Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Reason for God. And there's a, in the middle of the book is an intermission. And so we're taking a little intermission on that because it's so philosophy heavy. And I hope that you've been kind of equipped to maybe have some conversations with some folks and to sort of interject some things into their arguments maybe or their objections or questions. I hope that you might be willing to give that book to a friend, a skeptic. And I want to give you an illustration of how that can be helpful. Last year, maybe about this time, someone came to Stan and they had met a Chinese graduate student. And they'd been talking to this fellow. We don't know, we can't say his name, so we call him Victor. And Victor said, okay, can you show me one person with a PhD in a technical field who believes any of this stuff? And so they introduced him to Stan. And so Stan, these folks set up a lunch and they talked together about the gospel and about things like that. And then we gave Victor a copy of the book, The Reason for God. And he read through that book. And last week, another pastor in town sent us an email and said, I just spent the last several hours in my office talking with Victor and answering questions about the gospel and asking him questions about his understanding of the gospel. And as best I can understand, Victor has come into the kingdom of God. And so we rejoice at that. We rejoice at the growth of God's kingdom and the part, different parts that people have in it. And so if you know a skeptic, buy them the book for Christmas and give it to them for Thanksgiving. The sooner the better. And we will probably come back to it and address some of those some other things there. But I wanted to kind of take a little bit of a break. And in particular today, because of the challenge in the message towards faithfulness and pressing on and standing firm and stuff like that, I wanted to give kind of a other side of the coin warning against slothfulness. So if you might want to, I'm going to give lots and lots of scripture passages for you to look at. And you might want to find the back of that sermon note page, or there's a spot for sermon notes in the bulletin where you can put some, jot some things down. And this is something that I profited from a long time ago in 2004 and remembered looking through and thinking, how can I want to talk about some things about slothfulness and my own battle against that. I wrestle greatly against sloth. And so this may be more for me than for anyone else, but I wanted to share it with you this morning. And hopefully in terms of an encouragement. So this is like one of those things, it's that warning sign going, warning, warning, look out, watch out for this. And we're going to talk about the slippery slope to slothfulness, which I hope I get bad habits and the letter S in scattergories one day so I can write slippery slope to slothfulness and get a triple word score. Anyway, the slope, or the slippery slope, the result of slothfulness, and the classroom for the slothful person. Those are the goals today. Hopefully we can press through that in the time that we have together this morning. But let's pray before we begin and ask for God's help. Oh, Father, when we hear challenges from your word about standing firm and being ready and pressing ahead, God, we don't want to get on the treadmill and just start every direction. And at the same time, we don't want to also say that we don't know what to do and we're not going to do anything. And we really don't want to sit around. So help us to guard ourselves against inactivity and towards spiritual laziness. Equip us this day to fight with the energy that you so graciously give to us towards spiritual fruitfulness. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 calls us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. Colossians chapter one, calls us to walk worthy of the Lord. And so as we think about pressing towards Christ-likeness and pressing in our lives towards godly living, we want to be aware of the things that raise themselves against that. And the author of Hebrews calls us to set aside things that entangle us and keep us from following Christ. Kirk Lundgaard says in his book, The Enemy Within, sin is a fact of life inside us, working the same way any grifter on the midway robs you blind by concealing, hiding, and disguising the truth. And in the Proverbs, we get many little tiny windows into the soul. And the wisdom that God gives us of applying His truth to our lives is a skill that we want to develop. And one of the things that we're warned about through the Proverbs is slothfulness, the sin that robs us by concealing and hiding and disguising truth. And one of Satan's great ploys is to keep us off course, to stay us from the path that God has called us to as His people. And a classic picture of that is in the Pilgrim's Progress. And again, if you haven't read the Pilgrim's Progress in life, you need to read that. It's almost like reading the Bible. And it's so soaked with Scripture. And at one point, the Christian is along his way up the mountain, and he lays down or stops and rests at a place that is made for pilgrims, for weary travelers. It's a rest stop. And so he sits down, and he so enjoys the place and the beauty of it and so forth, and he rests, and then he lays down, and he falls asleep. And as he does so and falls asleep, his scroll or his roll, his parchment, falls out of his pocket onto the ground beneath him. And he wakes up with a start and suddenly realizes, oh, the day is wasting away. It's nearly night and I've got a long way to go. And so he begins racing on up the mountain, only to discover later that he's left behind his scroll. And so then he has to go back down and find it and then work along in the dark. And so we want to be careful about these times of resting that become times of slothfulness. The tendency of our flesh, humanly speaking, is to pull us away from that which is profitable. And I guess I ought to say parenthetically that the Bible, I think, does call us to leisure. It does call us to exercise leisure. And yet even that ought to be profitable in some sense. Derek Kidner says, the sluggard is an ordinary man or woman who has made too many excuses, too many refusals, and too many postponements. It has all been as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. So, with all that warning and clanging bells and ringing flashing lights and things like that, we need to understand that just even like Christian, we can rest, we can make postponements and set things aside, and our sloth can become imperceptible and even pleasant, even as pleasant as falling asleep. So let's think about the slope, and this is what I think the Proverbs describes as a progression toward slothfulness, and we'll try to progress through these kind of rapidly. And as always, this is not preaching time. It's not formal worship time. If you have a question or you miss something or say, hey, say that again or that didn't make sense, you know, feel free to interact with me, okay? First of all, this is big point one, the slippery slope to slothfulness. First of all, you begin to make soft choices. And would y'all look at Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4? Just kind of let me get you to flip and read some so you can participate and not fall asleep. Even with the extra hour, it may be pleasant to go to sleep. Who has Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 that you could read for me? Okay, Caleb.
The sluggard does not plow in the autumn, will seek a harvest but have nothing.
Okay, very quick. He doesn't plow in the autumn or because of winter. He'll beg during the harvest and have nothing. My favorite, again, I don't mind picking on myself a little bit in this regard. My favorite example of sloth or soft choices, in the fall of my senior year in college, I was going down to sign up for classes, and I chose Mr. Somebody, whose name I can't remember, for anatomy. It was my last year. I was tired and weary. I also had pathogenic immunology and biochemistry to take, and I was getting towards the end, but I took the easy guy for anatomy. And I went back to my class, to my room, and my roommate said, "Who'd you sign up for anatomy?" And I told him, "Mr. What's-His-Name," and he grabbed me physically by the shirt and pulled me out of the dorm and drugged me down to administration to drop ad, paid the fee for me, and made me sign up for Mr. Gernt. Now, I remember Mr. Gernt because I was in his class. And this will give you an idea of Mr. Gernt's expectations. We didn't write our names on our test papers, only our Social Security numbers. And Mr. Gernt handed them out by Social Security number. He would look at them, and he'd be, do like this. He'd see this, the number, flip it over, and hand it to you upside down like that. And he never missed. He has a scary memory, which is really important in anatomy. It was hard. It was very hard. But by the end, I was glad that my roommate had pressed me to make the hard choice because I wanted to make the soft choice. Jerry Bridges says, "The sluggard always has his excuses ready to shift off any work that requires exertion." So in the temporal sense, you can see all the problems that will come as a result of that tendency. If you start taking the path of least resistance, like water does downhill, then you're going to miss some things that are necessary and important. When we always choose the easy way to do things, and we always do just enough to get by, we're going to come up with wanting when the real test comes. And so I think I can still remember some things about anatomy to help Jonathan as he's taking the class now, because I had Mr. Gernt instead of Mr. Softhead. So whoever he was. And in the end, when a physician starts poking around inside of me, I want him to have had Mr. Gernt. I want him to know very good, well, what's going on. I don't want him to be guessing when he looks inside of me. Is that a vein or an artery? Oh, I can't remember which one. V, the A, away. You know, he needs to know it cold. So I want him to have had the most rigorous anatomy professor in the world so that he can be good at what he's doing. And I need to be more rigorous in the things that I do. I need to expect more. Now, spiritually, the consequences are even more grave. When we have a habit of taking the easy road in physical or temporal things, we are going to do the same thing spiritually. When we take the easy road in temporal or physical things, we will tend to do, and I think we are doomed to bypass spiritual disciplines. And the spiritual disciplines are absolutely necessary to spiritual growth. Our flesh winces at the commands that Scripture gives us. Man, I'm sorry, y'all. The people who notice that I can't get my verbs and subjects in agreement, I apologize. Like in Matthew 19, 21 and 22, when the rich man asked Jesus, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He realized it was going to cost him temporally to follow Christ, and he just didn't want to do it. Or even more markedly, I think, in Mark chapter 9, when the Scripture says things like, "If your foot causes you to sin, then cut it off." It gives very harsh calls of dealing with our sin. And if we wince at the difficulty of disciplining ourselves temporally and physically, we won't be able to discipline ourselves spiritually. And so the habit of making soft choices is very costly. And it may even go to the place of obscuring the beauty of heaven so that we don't see that Christ is a treasure to be possessed at the cost of everything we have. That the pearl of great price is Christ and the kingdom. And that he's more costly and more precious than anything we could possess in this life. And see, that's one of those deals that it's easy for us to stand and talk about in a Bible study. But then it comes down to where the rubber hits the road in daily life. And we need to be willing to do some of the harder things of spiritual disciplines for that to really be realized. The time for obedience is now, not later. So soft choices are a first step towards slothfulness. Secondly, the slope is a step down the slope is to begin making excuses. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 13. Should have handed these out. Somebody have Proverbs 22, 13? Want to read it for me? Okay, Jessica.
22:13.
Yes, ma'am.
The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets."
Okay. You begin to make excuses. This person, for some reason, I don't know why, makes up a story that he can't go outside because there's a lion roaming around outside his house. And he is coming up with something that is not real and calling it a danger and ignoring the real danger within his own heart, that he's making excuses about not going outside and not going to do what he's supposed to be doing. Instead of being consumed by the real danger that in his heart is in his heart, he's making up other reasons and excuses not to go and do what he ought to be doing. That's something like what was happening with the spies who went and looked into Canaan and came back and said, "Oh no, there's no way we can go in and take this land. It's impossible to do. The enemies are too large. The foes are too great. The cost will be too much." And so they don't want to go in, even though God has told them that He's going to give them the land. They make up reasons not to move forward. And sometimes we don't want to obey God or do some of the hard things because it could be costly. And then we begin to make up excuses for not doing what God has called us to do. And there is often a painful opposition to obeying God. We would be lying and joking each other if we said there wasn't. Sometimes it is difficult to do that. But consider the words of Christ. "If any man would be my disciple, let him take up his cross daily and follow me." And so let's beware of tendencies to make excuses. I'm just snickering because, again, I remember my own deal in life. You know, this is how it worked itself out temporally. It was Saturday and I was supposed to mow the grass. And my dad wanted us to use this grass catcher. And it was old technology, and it was very frustrating. It hooked onto the side of the lawnmower. And so as it started to fill up with grass, it would get heavier, and it was harder and harder to push and all that kind of stuff. And so if there was a hint of dew on the grass, well, of course, that was a reason not to mow, because you can't mow when the grass is wet. All it does is clog up, right? And it makes things sticky and wetter. And so it was amazing how it would only get dry enough to mow when it was too hot to mow. And I won't tell you how my dad reacted to some of those excuses. So you begin to make soft choices, and then you begin to make excuses, and then thirdly, you fail to finish things. And let's see, I need three readers. If you'll just pop your hands up, I'll give you places to go. Okay, Proverbs 12:27. Need one more? Another reader? Brandon 19:24. Tom 26:15. Okay, 12:27.
"A slothful man does not roast his prey, but the precious possession of a man is diligence."
Okay. Hang on just one second. You hear what's being said there? A slothful man won't even cook what he just killed. 19:24, Brandon.
"A sluggard buries his hand in the dish, will not even bring it back to his mouth."
Okay, there's the monkey in the coconut picture a little bit, but not so much as just the guy who's can't get it back. "I got the donut, but I can't put it in my mouth." Yes, just only a little different.
I'm sorry, I'll read it.
Okay.
"The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He is weary of bringing it to his mouth again."
Okay, so if it says it twice, it bears attention. So there's the reality that the temporal problem here is really obvious. A lazy man starts projects but doesn't bring them to completion. He starts in a flurry of activity and good intentions, but he doesn't have the fortitude to bring the project home. You know, whatever it is, and we all know the difficulty of this. I bet everybody in here has started something and you didn't finish it. So the goal is not to heap guilt on you and say, oh, you bad non-project finisher, you're going, you know, suffer. But to realize the reality that if that starts to become a characteristic of our lives, if you're characterized by starting things but never finishing them, that's a way down the slope of slothfulness. Unfinished projects are not a symptom of having too many things to do. It's a symptom of laziness. Focus requires discipline. Focus requires discipline. You know, how many times have we asked our children, it's easy to pick on children, how many times have we asked our children, I want you to go and clean up your room, and then we go in there and find them playing with something that was in their room? You know, they get distracted from obedience. And so the discipline of focus is a thing that we have to keep building in them and working with them. And before we pound away on our children, I have to ask myself, what have I started lately that I didn't finish? So those are the temporal issues. And is it temporal? Everybody understands when I say temporal, I'm talking about physical, this worldly. Don't get that confused with temporary, but temporal in this world. Spiritually, you can see the danger of beginning but not finishing, I hope. Think for a minute about the soils and the sowing of the seed and the fact that three of those soils gave evidence early or immediately of growth and stuff flowering up and a plant being there, but then they didn't produce any fruit, so they didn't end. They didn't finish. And that was the fault of the soil, and there's all kinds of things there, and I'm not trying to get into the reality of, you know, God has to, I'm not trying to get into all those other realities that touch that or the implications, but I'm saying that we ought to recognize in our lives spiritually that if there was a time in the past where there was this great spiritual growth and blossoming, but now there's nothing there, there is a problem. There's a problem. There's a sickness of the heart that needs to be addressed, because God calls us to persevere patiently and to persevere to the end. So the one who doesn't finish with Christ is like the hunter who is stirred from his rest, goes out to hunt, kills something, and then won't even cook it. Or like the person who sticks their hand in a bowl to get something that they need, but they're too lazy to even bring it to their mouths. You lose the benefit because you don't continue on. That's the picture that's being painted in those Proverbs. You lose the benefit because you don't continue on. And so look out in your life for the habit of starting things and not bringing them to completion. A fifth step on the slope is to fail to begin things. See? Fourth. Sorry, I can't count. Four. Fourth. Brandon's going, well, wait! You skipped one. Yeah. Thank you very much. The fourth thing is you fail to begin things. You start making soft choices. You start making excuses, you start not finishing things, and then you just start to fail to begin them. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, and then disaster takes over. So this person has become the one who won't begin anything. And it's ultimately not the sleep that's being spoken of in Proverbs chapter 6 is not the sleep that refreshes our bodies and minds that gets us up and goes on to get on the day. But it's a drowsiness of heart and intention in the soul that grows deeper and deeper. It pretends that actions will take place tomorrow. It says, I know I need to do this, and tomorrow I'm going to. The poverty comes upon you like a prowler, is the way verse 11 goes, and your need like an armed man. And the spiritual implications of that are clear. If you're unwilling to begin a walk with Christ, how long will you lie there in your stupor? How long will you pretend, I'm going to get serious with God? How long will you say, boy, next week I'm going to start pursuing Christ in my reading and in my prayer and in my dealing with sin? How long will we say that? So if you remain in your current state, there is no guarantee that you will not be standing before Christ as your judge today. I don't try to scare people with the imminence of the return of Christ, but I do not pretend that the Scripture does not say that you have no idea how long you have to live. And so today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of repentance and faith. Today is the day of pressing after Christ, not tomorrow, because we have no idea what tomorrow brings. Charles Bridges has this to say about this sinful slothfulness. Allow it, therefore, no rest, no time to root itself. Resist it in all its forms, bodily, mentally, spiritually, indulgence of sleep and appetite, self-pleasing in all its subtle and plausible workings. Live by rule. Have your time strictly arranged. Be employed in early work for God. Store the mind with useful knowledge, ever reserving the first place for an industrious and prayerful study of the Book of God. Mortify this baneful lust through the divine Spirit, drawing all your motives from the death, the life, and the rules of Christ. Victory will soon declare for you, and how enriching will be the spoil. That's a long, long paragraph, but he's saying, press after this to put it to death, and the victory will be very enriching. A fifth step down the slope is that you refuse to listen to counsel. Let's look at Proverbs 26, verse 16. Proverbs 26, 16. You refuse to listen to counsel. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. By this time, as you're slipping down the path, slothfulness is not just something that you wander into from time to time. I'm sorry, I'm looking at a different place. Let me back up. This is the man who thinks that he's beaten the system and he's gotten something. He considers himself to be a genius and everyone else the fool. You know, it's that guy that some of you who have maybe you've been in military life for a while and some brand new person comes in and they know everything, but they know nothing. I remember the first day of football practice for me in junior high school. I was a well-seasoned quarterback from 3 weeks of practice in Pee Wee football. And they found out after 3 weeks that we were too old to play in this rec league. So I had 3 weeks of quarterbacking under my belt, and when Coach Duggar made me the quarterback on the seventh grade team in junior high school, and he put us in there and said, okay, let's take some snaps. I said, I like to take my snaps this way. And I told him how I wanted the center to hold the ball, and he lost no time in reminding me that I know nothing and he knows everything. And that was a good lesson for me. Oh boy. The slothful person though refuses to listen to people who are trying to give counsel, and he sees them as foolish, and he knows more than all of his counselors. So he refuses to listen. And then sixth, slothfulness becomes your way. Notice the progression. Soft choices, excuses, failure to finish stuff, failure to start stuff, refusal to listen to counsel, and then slothfulness becomes your way. Chapter 15, verse 19. The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. So here, this person is a sluggard, and his sluggardliness is his way. It's the way he's characterized in most of his life. And that verse, Proverbs 15:19, that talks about the way being like a hedge of thorns, is a really graphic picture that's painted, because it's kind of like somebody. Anybody know enough botany or plantology? There's a hedge that you can plant it's really thorny and stuff. And people used to plant them in Florida, because if you tried to run through those hedges or jump over them and got caught on them, or if they were in your front of your windows, they would plant them there, and they would eat you up like a bad disease. There's this hedge, and it's really prickly and sticky. And it's kind of like this person has planted this hedge around them and then complains because they can't see or walk through it. It's They won't start things. They won't do things. If they try to do them, it's going to be half-hearted because of all the other slothful habits that he's formed, and he gives up quickly. And so it's just like having this hedge all around you that you're saying, I just can't go through it. Just can't do it. And yet the other side of that is that if he would press on, the path of the upright is a level highway. And so it's a different kind of path for us if we can avoid this sluggard's way. Now the spiritual danger of all this is that a person may know that they need to change, and yet they simply just don't want to do it because the way seems difficult, and so they just quit and give up. And his whole path begins to be characterized by that kind of hopelessness. And so we want to encourage you not to drift down this way, because the end of it is so deadly and so counterproductive. Now, let me just quickly give you three things that are the end or the result of slothfulness. That's the pathway that people can tend to go on. This is the end or the result of slothfulness. You become restless and discontent. Restless and discontent. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of a diligent man shall be made rich." So the sluggard has nothing, but that's coupled with a desire for more. And yet he doesn't want to do anything to gain. And so he doesn't have, and he desires. And it becomes this vicious cycle. Yes, ma'am. Proverbs 13:4. You might illustrate it this way, to say he becomes like the woman who went to a concert and heard a violinist play and afterwards was able to go backstage and spoke to the violinist and said, "I would give anything to be able to play like you do." And he said, "I gave up everything to be able to play this way." And that was the difference between the two, is she just desired but wasn't willing to do the diligence. So there's a sloth and discontent kind of feed. I want that, but I'm not willing to do it, so I don't have it. And I'm always discontent because I don't have anything that I want. And that is it's a place of anger and discontent and frustration. Secondly, and this is a very temporal, but you become useless to your employer. It's another result of slothfulness. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26. "As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him." If you've never tried to drink a little vinegar, you haven't lived yet. And you ought to do that just to get a real sense of what this does to your teeth and the way your mouth feels. It's bad. And that's the way when a person tries to send this person to do something, to get them to go on an errand, to get them to accomplish something, it just the whole process becomes like vinegar to the teeth. And so you become useless to your employer, bitterness to the mouth and irritant to the eyes. And that's a very frustrating and unpleasant experience. Thirdly, you become fundamentally dishonest. You become fundamentally dishonest. Chapter 22, verse 13. And that's, again, swings all the way around to the verse that we read earlier. The lazy man says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." Well, you're lying. There are no lions here. Anyone who makes those kinds of absurd excuses is not only dishonest with himself or others, but he's dishonest with himself. And so, and he thinks that to get out of work or to get out of diligence or to get out of doing things that are profitable and so forth is good for him. And so he's lying to himself even about the end of getting out of doing hard things. He thinks, if I can just escape doing that hard thing, then that's good for me. And he's lying to himself even at that point. So let me give you a couple of points of classroom encouragement. This is the classroom of the slothful person, where we need to go when we see slothfulness raising its head in our lives. And the Proverbs encourages us, first of all, to learn from examples. Proverbs 6:6, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." You know, we have some songs at our house that Mary Carol, that probably wasn't the right time, and I'm going to ask you to sing it, but you can hear that stuff going through your head all the time. Go to the ant. She neither toils nor something. So consider her ways and be wise. It's been a long time, I guess, since I've heard that one. But you need to go and look at examples of other people. If you see that kind of stuff sneaking up on you, look for those who have labored to work hard and to accomplish things. Don't use bad examples. And the ant has things that we need to imitate. She's wise. She has no guide. No one's telling her to work hard. She has no inspector to come along behind her and make sure that her job's done. She has the foresight to do her work while it can be done before it's too late. So she anticipates the needs and acts responsibly. And then consider how much better off we are than she. We do have guides. We do have people. We have parents around us and others who call us to faithful living. We do have inspectors and overseers, both temporally and spiritually. We live before God, who is calling us to be like Him and who is examining our lives by His Holy Spirit. And we do give account. And so knowing all those things, we ought to be giving ourselves to these kinds of diligence. And then finally, we learn from experience. Everyone knows what it's like to be trying to finish a paper that's due tomorrow and you're still a long way from being finished. Maybe, I don't know, maybe some of you have never known any of these things, I don't know. But I think we all know procrastination and a lack of diligence and the problems that it's caused us. Proverbs 6:11 warns us about that, that need will come upon us if we're not diligent. And Proverbs 12:24 says that the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. So by shirking hard work now, all you qualify yourself for later is drudgery. By shirking hard work now, you qualify yourself for drudgery later. So, here are 3 points of practical wisdom. The reality is not calling for busyness, but diligence. We're not talking about, I've got to start getting 500 things accomplished. You can't catch up a lot of times for what you didn't do last week, but you can be diligent this week. And so we're not talking about works-oriented busyness, but we're talking about diligence. And the reality of these things doesn't call for despair, but for hope. Because Christ Jesus Himself has said, through the Apostle Paul, that the work that He's begun in us, He will bring to completion. So He's going to accomplish the things that He's begun in us. He's going to make us like Himself. And so we can be very hopeful for the future and for what God has called us to. And this reality also calls us to evaluate our lives on a regular basis against a biblical standard. So we need to compare ourselves against what the Scriptures have called us to. Be willing to do that. And then when we see gaps, then we hope in Christ to fill those gaps and supply the power to make us what we ought to be. So I hope that's an encouragement to you. It's not that you haven't felt like you've just taken a beating, but that someone's been standing up saying, warning, 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 danger, Will Robinson. Look out. I see at least a few people have seen Lost in Space. And now let's pray that God will help us to be diligent. Okay? Let's pray before we go. Father, I thank You for so many great examples of diligent living in this congregation. There are so many in this body who have both encouraged and challenged me in the ways that they conduct their lives. And I thank You for that. Thank You for examples of faithfulness around us, people that we have seen, and for examples from the Scriptures. And Father, as we have a call before us this day to stand firm in the gospel, that means we need to be diligent to know the gospel and understand it, to read and study and to memorize Scripture and to make Your word a part of our lives. And that won't come by osmosis. It won't come without effort. We need to be purposeful. So help us to be diligent. And as we have a call to persevere and to be faithful, oh God, that too calls for us to be diligent, to guard ourselves against whiling our time away, and to make even our leisure purposeful. It doesn't call us to have lives that never have any relaxation or enjoyment or pleasure in them, but it calls us to find our great pleasure in Christ and in the end of pursuing Him. And so help us in these things. We are all at different places, and we all need to make progress. And so we pray that You'll help us, that You'll strengthen us by the power that You mightily work within us. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.